God designed the church this way. Uh-huh. There's a presbytery classes, so,
right, those right.
Are kind of, and there's a local church. Both are necessary to
right.
to be the church. If you will not minister in the greater church outside of where you're ministering in the local church, then you've got to settle that with how God designed the church.
Welcome to From the Classroom of Heidelberg Theological Seminary. I'm Dr. Mosley. With me, I've got Dr. Kerner and one of our new faculty members here, Dr. Morgan.
Thank you.
We're going to be talking today about being a churchman. What exactly does it mean to be a churchman? And this is something that is a blessing to all of us that do get to work in the church, but it's also something that is a concern for many of us. What does it mean to be a churchman? And the passage to introduce this particular podcast, this episode, is going to come from Acts 15, verse 22. And to set up a little bit of the context here, there's been what we could consider a large church meeting, synod meeting, general assembly, whatever we want to call it. And it's the council in Jerusalem, and it's dealing with the issues in Galatia. And the Apostle Peter speaks up, one of the elders who becomes a minister there in Jerusalem, James, speaks up. And then we hear these words in Acts 15, 22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And then we recognize they wrote a letter to take from the apostles, the elders, and the brethren at this council to all of these churches in that Galatia area in order to deal with conflict that had risen in those churches in Galatia. And I think for our purposes, this is where we get to see, as Dr. Kerner and I have spoken many times before, this is where we get to see the larger body of Christ, not just the local church, but the larger body of Christ and the men in the church being leaders and examples and then helping each other out with conflict, with resolution, with issues from church to church.
I'm really glad that we are talking about this. I think there are, I see a lot of men who, or I should say a lot of ways in which this issue is not appreciated or followed as it ought to be, and particularly in two areas. First of all, in terms of the work of pastors. The work of pastors are, of course, very busy, and everybody has their favorite things to do and their interest. And I have seen from time to time and continue to see a lot of men who find the work of classes and synod to be just a burdensome thing to do and not see it as part of the fuller work of their ministry. And so I think there's that aspect. How should we approach, how should we think about our work beyond the local congregation in pastoring our people, our members? Secondly, is that on the part of the elders in the local church who know that their pastor is busy? And so there's kind of this is a bit of an overstatement, but there's a little bit of this sense of, well, we're paying him to work here for us. Why should we have him gone 3 days next week and 5 days the following week and do, you know, even perhaps a trip for missions and so on? You're taking him away from our work in the church, and our work in the church here locally comes first. So those are two areas in which I think there is a lack of appreciation of what we're referring to in terms of the church and the work of pastors being churchmen.
I think it's very helpful to establish the subject. I remember early on when I was probably within my second year being in Pierre, South mm-hmm. Dakota, that a retired minister in that congregation and a mentor of mine had reminded me that, yeah, my call is to the local church, but I'm a minister of the RCUS, and that my credentials are in the Northern Plains. classes. In other words, that work at Synod and at classes is just as important as visiting the shut-ins and those in the hospital and preaching the gospel there. In other words, all of it is part of my office. All of it is a part of my work. And by the way, let's introduce real quick Dr. Morgan. He is a minister in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. He is our token Presbyterian on the staff and the faculty, and has comes with many years of pastoral experience and many labels. You've had many labels over the years.
Yeah, a lot of labels.
Yeah, some we will not repeat on air.
No, we can't do that. I know if I started to talk about this subject, my good friend and colleague, Dr. Mosley, would say, "Here we go again." Well, you know, in the OPC and on Presbyterian churches, we view the presbytery and the whole church as a church, not just a deliberative assembly. There's varying shades of that in the Reformed community, and I'm very pleased to be associated with a group of churches that sees that in much the same light, practically, as the OPC does. The thing is that concern for the church is about risking your life for it.
Yeah.
The only person in our denomination who has to actually make a vow to die for the gospel is the pastor. I don't know why that is. Probably because he gets a lot of criticism.
Yeah.
You know, you got into this. This is what's going to happen. You should be joyful when you do it.
Yeah.
That's what I've learned in the last few months anyway. So it says, you know, we choose these men to go and deliver this letter, which they don't answer any of the questions.
Right.
Except any of, because they're stupid questions, if we would say stupid. Therefore, we have sent our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. More than that, any other thing that qualifies those guys to do that.
Absolutely.
Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11, long about verse 28. Thank for that before we started, by the way. Is that he had been persecuted and imprisoned and beaten with rods and thrown and shipwrecked and all those things. And he did it as he was daily, had a great burden for the church. The churches he's planted and the other churches that he's written to that he had nothing to do with.
Yeah.
He's concerned for them all.
That burden.
You
know, something you said there reminds me, and Dr. Kerner and I've talked about this since I've been here for about 2 years now.
Mm-hmm.
I came during 2020 in the heat of the pandemic. And one of the things you brought up there was the being willing to die. Right? And I remember, and this brother was well intentioned. I mean, let's face it, that was a serious struggle that hit the church. And he asked me, because I was completely against listening to the governor telling me how to do church. He had no business, especially that governor. And a good brother in the Lord said, "Well, you would still have worship services?" And I said, "Yeah." He says, "Well, what would you do if the police showed up?" I said, "I would," and I said this, and this is the Irish in me. You ready? I said, "I would join Peter, John, and Paul in prison for preaching the gospel."
Yeah, it's good company there.
And then he says, "Well, what about your family?" I said, "God will take care of my family. Mm-hmm. My calling to serve him needs to trust him with my life and my family."
It isn't a failure to go to prison for the right thing.
Right.
Or to be crucified.
Right.
Certainly, we want to try to be very careful about that and be clever in what we're doing. And there's ways that we can do that to avoid an open out necessarily confrontation. But ultimately, yes, we are called upon to minister to our people. If I may, just for a moment, to go back and clarify a bit technically here, a couple of things that have been said in the passage there, the idea of what is church. I think we make a great mistake when we fail to see the various nuances of meanings that we find for the word church in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts. Because as we read, it was the whole council meeting, all the delegates from all the churches, and it said the whole church. And then they went and took that to the whole church. So certainly we ought to recognize that the church is bigger than the local congregation. There are nuances of how people understand that, but clearly the church is bigger than that. Second thing I wanted to follow up on something that I said earlier, and I think we've kind of laid the groundwork for this now, for the local church to understand, and I sort of use the common thinking that is often, well, we pay our preacher to work for us. It's not a matter of payment. It's a matter of we are responsible so that he can do his calling. And we are providing for his family because we expect him to give his full time to his calling. But here's the thing then. His calling is larger than ministering to the church. It's primary, but it's larger than that.
There's also, I remember seeing and hearing in a sermon where the preacher was, it was a Presbytery sermon or something like that. I remember that context. He said, look, God designed the church this way. Uh-huh. There's a Presbytery classes. And there's a local church. Both are necessary to be the church. If you will not minister in the greater church outside of where you're ministering in the local church, then you've got to settle that with how God designed the church then.
Well, and fundamentally at the end of the day, and this is what we do see in Galatians, is Paul held Peter accountable for what he was doing in that region, right? So the Presbytery, the classes, that's a regional set of churches there, or as, regional church. And same with, you get to the national, the Synod, the General Assembly. And that's where that happens. That's where we're able to hold our men accountable, even elders, as they're there, are able to then be held accountable to the work that's supposed to be happening in the local church.
You said something in my recent very large assignment that I finished. There was a number of interviews I did with serving elders and pastors in all of our denominations that we have. And something came up several times, and it was from pastors and elders together. And I said, well, what do you do practically to train your elders and to do their job? A few of them said, I make them go. I implore them. I beg them to go to Presbytery with me.
Ooh.
To take a day of vacation. And we do that before we ordain them. Like, you're going to have to take one day of vacation to do this, because this is important to know what goes on.
Yeah, it's not just a time of fellowship, and I mean, it's work.
Yeah,
I mean, it's not time off. No.
And even picking up from what you said a moment ago, Dr. Mosley, in terms of accountability, this larger church is not just getting together with a bunch of local pastors and sharing issues with them, or so on. There is a point in which there's an accountability.
Mm-hmm.
And so the idea of the independent model, yes, we have coffee with other pastors, and they help me out, I help them out, and so on. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about an authority structure that we are answerable to.
Yes.
One of the terminologies that we use a fair amount is mutual submission.
Mm.
That's how the church works. That's how God designed the church. And that this is what we've been talking about here, is sort of a very broad stroke of what it means to be a churchman.
And he knew what he was doing when he designed the church. He knew.
Well, and I think that mutual submission, and this is one of the things that I have appreciated about being in a denomination like the RCUS, is when we have at our classes and at our synod, when we have fraternal delegates from the OPC, the URC, and they come and they bring sometimes a bit of criticism. I don't know if I might have heard occasional rebuke. We listen. And, of course, we can dish it out, too.
And we're certainly not shy to bring that to us.
That's right. That's right.
Not shy
but
about bringing that to us.
I think that shows something is seen when we're considering not only the Corinthians passage, but also the Acts passage.
Hmm.
That, while we have different denominations, federations, whatever you want to end up calling it, we're still all one body, and accountable to each other. So, for instance, if the RCUS were to change something in its standards, and it's the three forms of unity, we have to tell our brethren, hey, we're moving in this direction. And I know the OPC would do the same thing when it comes to the Westminster Standards. They have to inform their fraternal delegates, hey, we're moving in this direction, especially if it's substantive.
Sure. Yeah, because our fraternity not of sentimentality.
That's right.
Although it carries that. Got a lot of good friends in other places, but it's based on the gospel, on the truth, on what we believe.
And part of the reason I say that is I think we have some guys who not only do they insulate where it's just local church work, but then it's just denominational work. And then there's no aspect of the ecumenical, which in the RCUS can be a bad word because the whole ecumenical movement.
And they stole that word, and the word is actually a very good word.
It's a very good word.
But,
and so inner church relations is now a lot of what we use.
It seems better to us to use inner church relations, too.
Of course, in all of these things, there's always the potential for misuse, and we've all had our experiences with abuse. And so we shy away from some things, et cetera. But absolutely, I think as soon as you start going a direction of, well, we just don't have time or resources, and we're just small, and we don't really need to know what's going on. We're just going to take care of ourselves and maybe our immediate neighbors. It seems to me that there's always a sense in which I don't like what other people are saying about what I'm doing. Mm-hmm. And I don't want that mutual submission. I don't want that criticism. Mm-hmm. And I just want to be by myself.
That's a, well, that's a,
maybe that's a bit really, of a broad stroke there, but I think that's usually involved in it.
It's very difficult to go to a brother and say, I think you're doing that wrongly.
Or it's very difficult to hear a brother say.
That's right. Well, and that's... But there's denomination.
Yeah, that's right. Mm-hmm. But there's the accountability that Paul, and I don't think we need to do it the way Paul did it to Peter. It seemed like in Galatians they were in the middle of a fellowship meal, and Paul says, "What are you doing, you knucklehead? Yeah. You ate this way when they weren't around, and now they're around. You're not eating this way." And I don't think that's the best way of handling it today. But it still is one of the ways that it could be handled. Mm-hmm. Paul obviously did it, and it was recorded in Scripture. Yet, I think there is a level of sensitivity that, you know, we've got a guy who may not, whoever it is, recognize this work in this court is the work of the church. And then, Dr. Morgan pointed out earlier, the vulnerability of ministry. We already have a raw nerve in preaching and in doing work in the local consistory and spiritual council of dealing with sinners on their doorsteps, in their living rooms, to then jump into a classes meeting and have to give a parochial report, it's raw. Yeah. And it's wide open. And then to give, you know, when it feels like you're getting beat up at the local level, do I really want to go to classes and get beat up there?
Well, our last meeting... you carried a lot of that in there.
We can really see, though, that at the same time, what a tremendous encouragement it is to see how we are all struggling with things as fellow pastors.
It's not John Wayne. It's the courage of weakness to admit you're wrong and you need help.
And that's what, at our last classes meeting, which you were present for most of it.
Yeah. very sincere meeting.
Very sincere meeting.
Yeah.
And I was thoroughly blessed with it all, and many tears, and the rawness of it all was
what wrung out.
Was what I think what we need to be reminded. Hey, this court is not just judicial, and I had a hard time. I don't know about you, brother. I had a hard time with some congregations explaining to them spiritual counsel is not just a room for judicial cases.
Or administrative.
It's a room for counsel, for help. We want to administer the gospel. And all of that happening at the spiritual council, classes, synod, that's what those meetings are about. Even when we're having to deal with the budget.
Well, they're a love fest, or ought to be.
Right.
It doesn't have to look like
right,
but you know, you find that sometimes in upper court business, it turns so formal and so well. Let's see if I can do Robert's Rules of Order better than you can.
Yeah.
And the answer is you can.
Right. And there's a time and a place for that too.
And yet, you know the man's trying to get at a point.
Right.
You know what he's trying to say.
Right.
And you're trying to keep him from saying it by doing other things. But love is the way to go.
Well, that takes us to the end of this episode. Thank you for listening to From the Classroom of Heidelberg Theological Seminary. We're going to continue this discussion. We're going to move from being the churchman to probably talking about some, what is that denominational work that we need to be about? And looking forward to having that discussion. Thank you for listening.